Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me here this morning to Psalm 3. We're currently going through an exposition of Psalms number 3, and I've entitled this A Man on the Run, because that's exactly what's going on here in the actual context. David is on the run. David has been forced to leave his capital city. Many of his trusted advisors have turned against him. Now his son is against him. And these former trusted advisors have aligned themselves with Absalom in this rebellion. And while David is fleeing the city, he has a small entourage of faithful people. There is a gentleman called Shimei who runs along the ridge of a hill, cursing David, throwing rocks, throwing insults, calling down heaven to hit him with a lightning bolt. And one of David's advisors says, "Shall I take a sword and cut his tongue?" And David said, "Let him be. Let him curse. Let God use him to curse me. Let him be." And Shimei is making a scene of himself along that crest of that hill as he throws insults at King David. And again, there's a parallel between the lesser David and the greater David. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, as the greater David, fastened by nails, had those come at the foot of his cross and waggle their tongues and waggle their heads. He saved others. Him, he cannot save. Let him come down from the tree and we'll believe him. If God be his father, let God rescue him. Parallel between lesser and greater David. Let me read verses 1 through 4. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." Not a few, not a splash and dash, not just a handful, many. "Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for you, David, in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." Remember Psalm 18:2? "My glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." Selah. Well, beloved, in Psalms 3, verses 1 to 2, King David, who was on the run from his rebellious son Absalom, cries out to his Lord. Remember from last week's installment some things that we need to bring to the forefront to get our minds back into gear before we jump into verses 3 and 4. Number one, his enemies are increasing. As the insurrection of David kind of takes on its own life, Absalom's insurrection and the defection of many within David's court literally takes a life to itself, and it runs like a snowball going down a wet mountain hill of wet snow, and that snowball gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Secondly, his enemies had David in a tight squeeze. And those who chose to be faithful to David felt the noose tightening around their own necks. David was in a jam. David was in a strait. David was in a tight spot. And there are times and seasons, brothers and sisters, that providence will bring you and I into a tight jam or a tight squeeze. And the question is, how are you and I going to respond to that providential squeeze? Thirdly, his enemies rose up with hostile intentions in their heart. When it says, "those who trouble me," the Hebrew behind that has the connotation of hostility. And even the greater Jesus, when he was going about doing only that which was good and sound and beautiful and praiseworthy, all of his miracles were never challenged nor denied by the religious establishment of his day, but they simply attributed Jesus' miracles to the power of the underworld. That's what they did. They could not deny it because the witnesses were too many. And as Jesus was going about his own public ministry, in the closing year, in the closing 6 months of his ministry, his enemies grew like cancer in a petri dish. And here, David's enemies, their numbers didn't dwindle, but they increased. Also, his enemies were very vocal against him, even taunting him with such words. Look at verse 2. There's no help for you, David, not even in your God, unquote. Notice that. And Jesus, the greater David, they threw their verbal insults to him as he hung suspended between heaven and earth. When he was alive, they accused him of what? Being out of his mind. He was deranged. His family said of him, he's besides himself. Others said, he has the power of Beelzebub. Others said, he's a friend of trash and sinners, harlots, prostitutes, whores, winebibbers, and tax collectors. This cannot be my Messiah. The Messiah that I have envisioned is a conquering hero on that white stallion to vanquish the Roman hordes. That is not my image of a Messiah, meek and mild and gentle, stooping and condescending into the gutter of humanity and lifting up trash and making it whole. You are not my Messiah. My Messiah would be a conquering general, not one who rides into Jerusalem on the fold of an ass, wearing a humble robe. My Messiah will be clad in steel and with a sword in his hand. There's no help for you, David, at all. Well, I've been telling you that this has the context with Absalom, have I not? Well, hold your place here, and let me show you where it occurred. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 15. And when we come to there, you may want to put off in the side of your margin Psalm 3. And likewise, in Psalm 3, you may want to put 2 Samuel 15. Let me show you the historical account of the context behind Psalm 3. 2 Samuel 15, look at verses 13 to 18. And there came a message to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. Notice the increasing number of his enemies. Notice what it says, the hearts of the men of Israel. Not a handful. Not splash and dash. Not just a couple. He says, the hearts of the men of the nation no longer follow you, David. They follow your son. David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Do you feel the squeeze? Do you sense the urgency? Do you feel the immediate need to run? A man on the run. David doesn't tell his servants, take all your time. We got a good 24, 48 hours before Absalom reaches the city gates. No, there is a compelling urgency to pack and run. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And when Absalom does breach into the walls, he will take these 10 wives of his father, violate them bodily on the very top of the roof, in open view of the Judean blazing sun. And when David comes back, these women will never sleep with him again. because of the violation done to them by his boy. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on before him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelahites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. 600 men. Beloved, King David led armies in the thousands. 600 men. And if you look at those names, they're not Jewish. They're Gentile. They were not even his own. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, your greatest friends and your greatest companions will be those who were not members of your household. People who were total strangers in God's family until God providentially brings you together. And those can be some of the most greatest, sweetest, intimate, loving relationships. Yeah. Isn't that amazing how God can work in his mysterious ways? Well, today, while David cries out in his distress, he quickly does a 180 like he normally does in the Psalms. And he turns to his only help. Get this. His enemies just said he didn't have, nor could he count on God. Look at verse 3. But thou, O Lord. I love that shift. I love this 180, not a 30 degree, not a 90 degree, but a 180 shift. In verses 2, his enemies tell him, there is no help from heaven for you. Don't ask for it. Don't expect it. What does David do against all the odds? Everything is against him. Everyone is against him. We just got done reading from 2 Samuel 15. The hearts of the men of Israel had turned to Absalom. What does David do? Does he lie down like some of us? Does he whine and cry? Does he have a self-pity party? Does he feel sorry and sad for himself? No, my friends. But thou, O Lord. He shifts his attention right to the one whom his enemies just got done telling him, you can't count on him. Did you catch that when I read that? Did you sense that? Were you able to identify that? But thou, O Lord, he turns to the Almighty. He turns to the one whom he knows through past experience as a little shepherd boy tending Jesse's sheep on those Judean mountainside. He knows of this God. He has sung to this God. He has composed music and song and psalm to this God. He was on the run earlier from King Saul. That's why I gave you Psalm 18 to put a timeline perspective. In Psalm 18, he's a young boy, well muscular, fit like a gazelle. Now he's an aged man, less hair probably, or lots of gray. Lots of wrinkles, and maybe some bodily infirmities. He's not the get-up-and-go teenager as he was in Psalm 18. And God proved to be faithful in his younger days, and now David knows that despite his enemies, he can still rely on the same God who's still alive to help him, even though now he's aged, on the run, with only a handful of soldiers to help him. He turns to the Almighty. He turns to the All-Powerful One. He turns to the One who was full of glory and majesty. He turns to the One who was the sovereign Creator, who calls all things out of nothing. This is the One to whom he cries out to. So when you're here this morning, and you're going through your trials and your tribulations, when your body reminds you that you are getting older, and those who once walked with you no longer walk with you because they no longer can stomach you, the light, the salt, and the God that you serve. What is your recourse? Stay away from church. Stop going to the prayer meeting. Stop reading my Bible. Stop doing devotions. Stop serving. Stop giving. Stop witnessing. No, my dear friends. You got to be like a David and do the 180. But thou, O Lord. But thou, O Lord. That's to whom you flee to. That's the one you turn to. That's the one. Not some stone, cold, lifeless idol with dead eyes and dead ears and impotent feet and hands that cannot save or do nothing to you like I did as a young boy. I've kissed more statues when I was a young kid, prayed on more little beads and burned so many candles, and it did nothing. Did nothing. Notice also verses 3. Read it. But thou, O Lord, art. Present tense. Not were. Not shall be. He says, thou, O Lord, right now, in the here and now, while I'm on the run, I got an angry, rebellious son nipping at my heels. I have former advisors who are now advising my son how to do me in. And even the greater David knew how it was to be turned in and to have one of his own raise up like a snake and bite with the poison of venom. O Lord, thou, O Lord, art in the present tense, in the present context of my situation. You are a shield for me. First thing he mentions. You are a shield to me. And then he says, what else? Look at it. Thou art my glory. We're going to look at these quickly here this morning, all of them. And the lifter up of my head. Literally, the lifter up of my soul. So when you hear a Christian tell you that they expect everybody around them to be the ones to lift them up. Your attempts and my attempts to minister to somebody who's in a jam, in a pickle, is just that. Help from one frail creature to another. I'm not saying not to do it. But the one who is able to lift you and I out of the strait, or the jam, or the providential pickle that you're in, is none other than the one to whom you should call out to. Look at that. David is not asking for one of his advisors to lift up his soul. David is not asking any one of his wives to lift up his soul. He's not asking any one of the 600 soldiers we found out in 2 Samuel 15 to be the lifter up of his soul. He's not asking his pastor or Nathan the prophet to be the lifter up of his soul. Who is the one to whom he's crying out to be the shield, his glory, and the lifter up of his head? None other but thou, O Lord. Are you with me this morning? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we're in a jam, we will run to everything under the sun for solace and comfort. And God is the last one on our list to run to. And that's a shame. He should be the first. He should be the first that we run and cast our care upon. Not the preacher, not the Sunday school teacher, not the deacon, not the church treasurer, not the trustees of the church. And I'm not counting them aside. But the first and foremost that you and I should run to and latch on to and cry out to is God himself. He says, thou art in the present my glory. But wait just one cotton picking minute. You're on the run, David. You're in total disgrace and total shame. You have covered your head as it was to hide thyself. Shimei taunts and curses you out in public, and you have the nerve to speak of God as your glory? Did you catch that one? He's on, come on now, beloved, think. He's on the run. He has been humiliated by his boy and former council members. He's being literally cursed by Shimei, who follows this little fleeing band of refugees. Shimei tosses up the dirt, hauls his stones. God damn you, David! May heaven strike you, David! May Almighty God crush you, David! Shimei's taunts. He's in total disgrace. He's been kicked down. He's on the mat. And the umpire's making the 10 count. And David has the nerve to say, "You are my glory?" Doesn't that seem to be a contradiction to you here this morning? How can you experience glory and then be in the valley of deep humiliation and in disgrace? You following me, Pastor? And then he also says, "You are the one who lifts up my head. You are the one that lifts up my soul." Well, guess what? That's introduction. Now we got to get our swim trunks on, and we're going to jump into about 15 feet of water. Are you ready to jump? I know you are. Number one, the shield. For those of you taking notes, in Genesis 15 and verses 1, you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to give you the verses so you can go home and put it under your microscope. In Genesis 15 and 1, the Lord God Almighty comes to Father Abram and says to him, "Walk before me and be thou perfect, for I am thy great and exceeding reward and shield." Genesis 15 and 1. In Deuteronomy 33 and 29, this same shield of protection was given to the entire nation of Israel. Let's turn there. Turn to Deuteronomy 33 and 29. I think we have the time to look at these. Sometimes I do not know the hour or how much time we have. I do believe in looking at verses and flipping pages. I've always preached and taught that way. One pastor ridiculed me for doing that. He says it takes up too much time. Well, my word, God gives us 6 days to play and romp, to work, buy, sell, and we can't sit in God's house for a couple of hours and look at His Word. And he was a pastor, too. You wonder. Deuteronomy 33 and 29. "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." Did you catch that? He's talking to the nation. Moses is about to die. Joshua will take leadership of this entire 1.5, probably million people. They're on the east bank of the Jordan. They're about to cross over the Jordan and take possession of the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God says, "O people, save by the Lord the shield of thy help." Now turn to Psalm 115. Psalms 115. And notice how this same term is given to you, whether you're on the left or the right side of the cross. Psalm 115. Allow me to read verses 9 to 13. "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord," I would assume that's you, right? "Trust in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. The Lord had been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. According to St. Paul in Galatians, you are the Israel of God. According to Paul in the book of Galatians, we are the true circumcision who worship God in truth and spirit. According to Paul in Romans 2, in the last two verses, a true Jew is one who's had the circumcision done on the inside, not in the body. And according to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, every term that was used to describe the nation of Israel was used by him to describe you. Chosen generation, peculiar people, a royal priesthood. I'm looking at the Israel of God, the true Israel of God. And he says that he is not only your help, but your shield. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, this is beautiful. Beloved, you want comfort here this morning? You want assurance? Some of us to go around with a sad puss look on your face? You need to turn that puss and make it a smile, or at least be glad. Some people don't come to Christ because when they look at you and I, they see the most pitiful thing walking on two feet. Why should I become a Christian and look like you? I look better than you. And I'm not advocating being slap happy clappy. But the joy of the Lord ought to be our strength. How do you handle verse 5? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Do you see something here, brothers and sisters? Or have we been so deluded by the voices that we hear? It seems that God's word and the concept of a shield and the concept of you and I putting trust in Him all go together. Where do I find my shield? Where do I find the source of my help? In God's Word. Well, guess what? And look up here. You better have a reliable shield. In the military, if your M16 jammed when you were in a foxhole, you were no longer able to protect you or the ones to your right and ones to your left. As many preach and teach today that we have a shield that's defective, and only the scholars can tell us the proper shield, then you better hope to God that you have the right shield. Jesus says, man shall live by every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Not some of the words, not some of God's opinions, not some of God's suggestions. Every word of God. So either we have every word of God or we don't. And many today behind pulpits do not take that position. They do not believe in the preservation of God's word. Well, shame on them. Because this verse tells me every word of God, not 95%, not 99.9, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Notice the pronoun, He. That speaks of God. But in the verse, God is attached to His every word. God and His word becomes our shield only to those who put their trust and faith in Him. And then it says, add thou not unto His words, lest God reprove thee, and you and I be found a liar. I found that amazing. How God, His Word, and a shield all put together in one little verse. Secondly, here this morning, David says that God was his glory. And that puzzled me for a while. My glory? Look at David. He doesn't have an ounce of glory. He's on the run. Shimei is cursing him to death. Absalom and Ahithophel are conspiring there at the capital city now that they've taken it over. Absalom soon to go up on top of the roof and violate 10 of David's wives. You call that glory? I call that shame. I call that disgrace. Well, let me show you what I found. turn to Psalm 16. It gave me a teensy-weensy puzzlement. Glory. My word, in the context here, David is far from being looking glorious. Also, too, for those of you who don't know, Psalm 16 was one of those psalms that David wrote when he was on the run. I find it amazing that some of the most beautiful psalms that David ever wrote, he wrote either out of a cave, on the run, or in hiding. May I read to you verses 8 to 11. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's a messianic verse dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Question, church. Before Jesus was glorified, what did he have to first experience? Humiliation, disgrace, physical buffeting, physical manhandling, carrying his beam on those beautiful, broad carpenter shoulders. Judas giving him a kiss. Peter and the rest on the run. Roman soldiers beating and whipping and plucking and spitting. The Jewish religious leaders. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Come down from the blessed tree and we'll believe in you. It said they wagged their heads and their tongues. So I'm going to wag mine like they did. They were insulting the Son of God, stripping him and humiliating him. And yet the lesser David says what? Therefore my heart is glad. And the writer of Hebrews says what? And for the joy of the cross, he suffered death. Joy in the cross? Joy in pain? Joy in being humiliated? Joy in being disgraced? And then you hear those chilling words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Joy? Set before him joy? Here's the greater David also speaking. I have set my Father always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart, the heart of the Son of God, is glad. And the Son of God says, my glory rejoiceth. Look at Proverbs 3. This is beautiful. This is simply amazing and beautiful from the pages of God's holy word. Proverbs 3. Look at verses 33. Now watch this. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but the Lord blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, and giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Wow. So let me ask you a very humbling question. Let me ask you a very probing question. Let me ask you a very disturbing question. Are you a wise Christian? Are you a discerning Christian? Or just because something sounds nice, seems to make sense on the surface, you jump in that swimming pool not realizing there isn't a drop of water in that pool? My Bible says the wise not gang street wise, not street wise, not the hip hop wise, not the wisdom of this fleeting, dying, dead, God cursing, God rejecting world. I'm asking you whether you are biblically wise here this morning. Do you treasure biblical wisdom? Do you desire biblical knowledge? Or does this world captivate our minds so much we only give God an itsy bitsy tiny weeny time of our 7-day week, and we'll kind of shove him into a crack if we have the time? Look at Jeremiah 13. Notice this one. This was beautiful. Look at Jeremiah 13, verse 11. Beloved, this is a man on the run. This is a man on the surface who has nothing to be happy about, nothing to rejoice about. Beloved, he is, in the eyes of his enemies, he has 3 strikes. He's out of the ball game, and he's taken his shower to go home. David's out. David's gone. David is a done deal. Jeremiah 13:11. Look at this beautiful thing. 13:11. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, as your belt is close and tight to your belly, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they may be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. But they did not want to pay attention to me. Yahweh's desire was to be so close and so attached to his covenant people, it had the symbol of a belt being tightly fastened to the waistline of a man or a woman. And he wanted them to be a people. He wanted them to be for a name. He wanted them to be for a praise, but he also wanted them to be for a glory. And what did they tell him? Shut up. I don't want to hear your preachers. I don't want to hear your prophets. I don't want to hear your priests. I'd rather hear those who have pagan temples and pagan philosophies and a pagan worldview. Look at that. Those were God's word to his people. He wanted them to be a glory. And they told God, shut up. Do you tell God, shut up? Because you don't like what's coming from the desk of God? You prefer being told things that only you want to hear, to tickle the ear? Or do you desire to be told the truth, the unvarnished truth? And then finally, the lifter up of my head, the lifter up of my soul. Turn to James 4. James chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Now notice this freebie. Notice this secret key to contentment and assurance. Are you ready? Beloved, this is so hard. This is so difficult. This is so, it's out there. Submit yourselves therefore to God. James 4, 7. Resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then and only then he will lift you up. I didn't write that.
God wrote that. That's God breathed.
And I know the word submitting maybe in some of your ears. Oh, my word. Submission? Oh, my word. If I submit to anyone, that makes me something like an inferior. No, my dear friends. This is the same word used in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator, very God of every God, very light of every light, submitting himself to his Father. You're going to sit there and tell me Jesus was inferior? Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. Keep yourself clean. Now, look at verse 9. That doesn't go against modern teaching. Everybody wants to be happy. They want the preacher to pull bunnies out of hats. They want the pastors to build them up, make them slap, clap you happy. He says, be afflicted, mourn, weep. Turn your laughter into mourning. And then God will lift you up. Doesn't that sound kind of contrary to what I'm being told today you're supposed to do? Find yourself. Find your inner child, and you will be happy and content. Verse 9 says otherwise. It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. What did David do while he was on the run? He was in total humiliation. And what happens to David in the end? He is restored. Absalom is killed. The advisors who defected, one of them is found swinging in his own house by the end of a rope, dancing. Look at Psalms 30. Psalms 30. And I'm going to close with a beautiful reading from Brother Spurgeon. Watch this. This is beautiful. I will extol thee, O Lord, Psalm 30, verse 1. For thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. So when David wrote this song, was he in a slap-clappy happy mood? No, he was what? In a jam. O Lord my God, notice the same expression found in Psalm 3. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Response, sing unto the Lord, O ye his saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Beloved, are you discovering that everything that I'm giving you today from God's desk, from God's holy book, says the same thing? It sings the same song. That there are times when God providentially will bring us into a deep providential strait. You're going to be on the edge of your faith being tested. What do you do? Submit, resist, draw near, cleanse, humble thyself, and God will exonerate you like he did David. Turn to 1 Peter 5. I'll show you why. 1 Peter 5. You take 1 Peter 5 and you cross-reference that to the verse I gave you in James 4. 1 Peter 5, 5. Ready? 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Man, there's that nasty concept of submission. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with what? Humility. For God resisteth the proud, like Absalom and Ahithophel, but giveth grace to the humble. That was Brother King David. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up, exalt you in his good time, casting all your anxiety. The word care there is the Greek word for anxiety upon him, for he careth for you. Let me close. Spurgeon has a beautiful commentary on all the three things I gave you, and he can do a better job than me. Here David vows his confidence in God. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. The word, now get this, the word shield, listen carefully. The word in the original signifies more than just a shield. It means a buckler round about, a protection which shall surround a man entirely. A shield above, beneath, around, without, and within. Unless you do your study and the word shield, you're going to think that little plastic shield you see in the Bible bookstore for sale. No. The Hebrew word for shield in Psalm 3 means a complete Star Wars shields up image. Totally covered by him. Oh, what a shield is God for his people. He wards off the fiery darts of Satan from beneath and the storms of trials from above, while at the same time instant, he speaks peace to the tempest within the breast. Thou art my glory. David knew that which he was driven from his capital in contempt and scorn, he should yet return in triumph, and by faith he looks upon God as honoring and glorifying him. Oh, for grace to see our future glory amid present shame. Indeed, there is a present glory in our afflictions, if we could but discern it. For it is no mean thing to have fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. David was honored when he made the ascent to Olivet, weeping with his head covered, for he was in all made like unto his Lord. When David fled, he traveled east into what would become the Garden of Gethsemane. Did you get that? The Garden of Gethsemane, Mount Olivet. That's where David fled to. He fled east. And where did the greater David go, anticipating the humiliation and the shame of the Roman tree? He went east into the same garden that his ancestor David had fled to. May we learn in this respect to glory in tribulation also. And the lifter up of my head, thou shalt yet exalt me. Though I hang my head in sorrow, I shall very soon lift it up in joy and thanksgiving. What a divine trio of mercies is contained in this verse. Defense for the defenseless, glory for the despised, and joy for the comfortless. Verily, we may well say, there is none like the God of Israel. Isn't that beautiful? Three things he gives you. A shield, a glory, and the lifter up of your soul. And may you walk away in a few hours realizing the shield isn't some little plastic thing. It's a complete covering. God without, God above, God beneath, and God from within. That is where you get your assurance. And that is where you find your comfort. Father, we come once again to thank you for the beauty of your word. And Father, forgive us. Forgive us for being so nearsighted and not realizing what we have at our disposal. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us, forgive us, forgive us for not calling upon you first and foremost in time of need. Father, may this move and stir the hearts of your people here this morning to submit themselves to you. Resist the enemy. Draw nigh to you. Cleanse their hands. Humble themselves. And you in the end will exonerate and exalt them in due time. Amen.